Good afternoon. Why don't we take a minute? Let's greet our neighbors around us. Just say, what's up? Hey, good to see you. Welcome. Okay. It's good to be here with you guys. We're going through a sermon series on the life of Abraham, so let's open our Bibles. By the way, my name is Paul. I'm one of the campus pastors here at New Philly, Sydney. Let's open to the book of Genesis. We're looking at chapter 15 today. All right, let's pray together. Father, yeah, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just your grace and your truth in the life of Abraham, and we pray that as we just look at your word today, that you would speak, that you would speak through me, that you would come by your spirit, that you would anoint this message and breathe life and strength to your people. Yeah, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the life of Abraham. This is episode 3. I don't know how many more sermons we're going to go, but I'm excited as we're going through this. Here we come to one of the biggest events in Abraham's life. And what we're going to learn here is Abraham, we're seeing how he's growing in trust. See, the topic we're going to look at today is trust or faith. You see, trust is absolutely critical to your life. Your ability to trust people, your ability to build relationships where there's mutual trust, your ability to discern who should I trust and how much. Should I trust this person? Your ability to discern these things, to know how to trust, to build trust in your relationship. Trust is absolutely critical to your life. And so I think we're going to learn a lot of good things here because, you know, trust is so important to our flourishing, to our thriving as human beings in life. I have a relative. She did a PhD in early childhood development, and now she's a professor at a university. But I remember when she was doing her research, she was researching children and relationships and all that stuff. And I was asking her about it, and she was saying, you know, the key thing I've learned through my research is that trust is the number one important factor in a child's life as they're growing up. In their early years, trust and building relationships with trust. Because so much is dependent on trust. If a child establishes trust with his or her parents, family, and is able to go out into the world with that security of trust, then the child has a sense of safety and freedom and is able to learn to create appropriate boundaries and healthy development and growth and all these things. And I remember that was fascinating. I had no idea what that meant at the time, but over the years I was thinking about that. And you know, trust, really, it's not just for children, but just in our whole lives. Trust. Trusting God, trusting other people, it is so important to our relationships, to our thriving. And how many of you guys have had relationships where you've had broken trust? Maybe you trusted someone too much and they disappointed you. They let you down. How many of you guys have relationships where you're now in a season of rebuilding trust with someone? Maybe it's trust with your spouse or your parents, trust with your employer, your boss, colleagues, maybe even people at church, maybe even spiritual leaders. You've experienced trust that's been abused, broken. Even trust in the workplace. All these, in so many areas of our lives, building trust. Do you know how to do it? Are you able to do it well and wisely? You know, today we're looking at this passage and we're seeing Abraham, and this is a very vulnerable conversation that he's having with God. This is actually the first time that Abraham speaks to God. We see a conversation. And there's so much vulnerability here. Because Abram is, his trust is being challenged, it's being threatened. But at the very moment, we see Abram's trust growing before our very eyes. Abram is maturing as a man of faith in this very passage. And I think there's a lot of good things we're going to learn. And so, first, I want to look at the importance of trust. Why is trust important for us? You see, one of my favorite seminary professors when I was in studying the Bible in seminary. He's also just an amazing counselor. And he said, in any counseling relationship, actually almost in any relationship, the first question that the other person is asking is what? They're always asking, do I trust you? You know, they're sitting there. Maybe you're trying to listen to their story, trying to speak into their life. And that first question everyone is asking is, do I trust you? See, we're always evaluating other people. Whether we like it or not, it's just the reality of life. And we're always evaluating others. And in our own minds, whether consciously or not, we're discerning, do I trust this person? You know, what is this person like? What's their character? What are the things that they say? What are their actions like? We're always evaluating, how much can I trust this person? How open can I be with this person? Even if it's a counselor, am I going to entrust the finer details, the more fragile, vulnerable things of my life? See, if we don't learn to trust people, then we're not going to allow many people into our lives. We're going to be very guarded, very self-protected. But on the other hand, you know, some people, we shouldn't trust them because they're not very trustworthy. But at the same time, when people are worthy, we need relationships where we can trust people. Without relationships of trust, without learning how to build trust, earn trust, we're going to be very impoverished throughout our lives. And it's going to impact us in many ways. And so what I want to see here is, you see, Abraham, he's growing in trust. And what do we see? We started reading from chapter 15, but we didn't read chapter 14. The last sermon I preached, episode 2, it was we ended in chapter 13. So, you know, like those TV shows, like Previously on Suits or whatever, right? Previously in the life of Abraham. What happened in chapter 14? But because we saw Abraham's growing, God called him to leave his comforts, to leave his country, his family, everything that he knew, everything that was comfortable. And he said, go to a land where you don't know anybody, where you have no security, where there's so much dangers all around. Just go and I will bless you. And so Abraham goes, and he's in this land. And what we see in chapter 14 is there's a lot of wars going on. I would have read it, but it would have taken like another 10 minutes. And what we see is Abraham's nephew Lot was actually taken captive. He was kidnapped by aggressive foreign kings because there's a lot of slavery happening. There's a lot of wars and fighting, and it's a very precarious, dangerous life living as a foreigner. I don't know, some of you guys, if you've lived as immigrants in a foreign land where you didn't have the same protection, same legal rights. You know, Abraham is living as a foreigner. He's living in tents. There's powerful tribes and clans all around him. And his very own nephew and his nephew's family, that whole city got taken, kidnapped. And so Abraham, when he finds out about it, he takes his men who he's been training. He takes a couple other friends and he says, let's go get him. Right? He goes after four powerful kings, and he actually defeats them in battle. He routs them. He wins his nephew back and his family. So Abraham, what's he doing? He's demonstrating a lot of courage here. Right? And he comes back. He demonstrates a lot of faith because at the end of chapter 14, we see two kings. One king is the king of Sodom. The other king is the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a righteous king. Sodom was an evil king. And Abraham shows his trust in God because he gives a tithe to Melchizedek, but to Sodom, you know, Sodom, the king of Sodom comes to him, chapter 14. He says in verse 21, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Yeah, you can kind of see like the attitude, right? Like, all right, you rescued my city. You rescued all my people. All right, keep everything for yourself, homie. But, you know, just give me the people back. Right? It's like, and Abraham's like, no, I'm not going to take 1 cent of what belonged to you because my trust is in the Lord. Lest you say, you've made me rich. See, he doesn't want to deal with evil. So in all the things that we see in Abraham's life, he's learning to trust God. But at the same time, it's very dangerous. His lifestyle, there's a lot of threats everywhere he turns. It's not a very secure life. And so you can imagine what's going through Abram's mind. He's like, God called me to come here. And ever since I've been here, all I'm facing is challenges. There's been famine, economic, you know, this catastrophe, right? There's been strife within my own family, even while I'm prospering. There's been foreign kings attacking, wars, threats. Everywhere, every season I'm going through, God, what are you doing calling me here? I thought you were trying to bless me. Have you guys ever felt like that in your life? Where you feel like, okay, I'm gonna trust God, I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to follow his will. I'm going to follow his call wherever he tells me to go. And then as you go, you're like, it's just like, you know, facing pressure on every side. You're getting attacked every which way. You're facing hardships. You're facing hard times that you can't get out of. All these things. And you start to maybe doubt God. Question God. Lord, what are you doing in my life? Why did you call me here? Why did you ask me to go this way? I thought you were supposed to bless me, God. Have you guys ever been there? Abram's been there. That's where he is, right here. But look at what the Lord says. He's so gracious, and he's so personal, and he's so tender. Right? He comes to Abram, and he says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." He's assuring Abraham. He's meeting him right where he is, in the midst of his fears. Right? And now, you know, Abram gets a vision of God. He gets a word from the Lord, but how does he respond? God says, you know, God shows up. I don't know how he showed up, right? But just imagine, like, fear not, Abram. It's probably like, you know, just echoing throughout. And then Abram says, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. You've given me no offspring. Lord, you said you're going to multiply my family. You said you're going to fulfill your promises. You've given me nothing, God. All I'm facing is hardship. All I'm facing is challenges. All I'm facing is obstacles. Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand." You know, I love that this passage is in the Bible because, man, even the way God responds, what does God say? Does he rebuke Abraham? He says, "Abraham, how dare you question me?" And just zap him. And no, that's not what he does. God meets Abraham in his fear, in his doubt, and he says, "No, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son. I gave you a promise. Now I'm expanding upon the promise. It's going to be your own son, not your servant, not your, you know, steward of your house." And then he takes him outside. He says, "Look at the stars in the sky. If you can count them, that's how many are going to be your offspring. Your family is going to multiply. Millions, billions, crazy." And Abraham, what's happening here? He's growing in his trust. He's doubting God. He's not sure. He's trusting God. He has some faith, but his faith is also shaking a little bit. Like, "Lord, how do I know? What are you giving me? God, you call me here. I don't see anything." And it says, verse 6, man, one of the highest points of Abraham's life, Abraham believed God. And God counted to him as righteousness. Man, why? Because he's trusting God right there, even though it didn't make sense. But man, right afterwards, God says, "Okay, I told you I'm going to give you, multiply your children, your family, but also I'm going to give you this land to possess." And you would imagine Abraham would probably trust God now after the first time, or after the first vision. But what does Abram do? Second time, he says the same thing. "Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" It's like, Abram, you just questioned them about the seed, about your children. Now you're questioning about the land. Abram, you're not doing so well here. You're 0 for 2, right? You're not trusting God that much. And again, God meets him. And he does this whole ritual. We'll talk about it a little bit later. But, what you know, I love this because, you know, I remember growing up, you know, especially young people, if you've grown up in church, if you've grown up in communities or churches where people tell you, "Oh, you can never doubt God. You can never question God. Don't ever let your faith waver." You know, what happens is a lot of those people, they grow up, but they don't feel the freedom and the safety to ask their questions of God. You know, the freedom to express their doubts. You know why? Because trust doesn't grow in a day. Faith in God needs time, and it needs to be tested, and it grows over time along a journey as we come to know God better and better. As we walk with God, as we see God being faithful in one situation after another, one hardship after another, that's how faith grows. But if we say to people who question for the first time, "Don't question God, don't doubt," they feel like there's no safe place to bring my questions. And what happens, a lot of these people, they grow up in church, but they leave the church. They start straying from God because none of their questions were being answered. None of their doubts. But how does God meet us? "Lord, what are you doing in my life? Lord, how come this is happening? Why did you allow these things to happen, Lord? God, why is this happening? Why are you letting these, what is going on, Lord? As we ask these questions, see, God makes it safe. Do you know that? God is a gracious and a gentle God. When we come to him with our struggles, when we come to him with our fears and come to him with our doubts, he says, it's okay. He reassures Abraham. You know why? Because Abraham is trying to live for the Lord. He's not a perfect man. He's still growing. This is still the early stages of his relationship with God. But God says, yeah, I see your faith is still pretty weak, but let me reassure you. He gently reaffirms the promise. He expands upon the promise. Man, this is, you know, this kind of God is, this is the kind of God I want to worship. You know what I mean? This is the kind of God that I want to go to. This is the kind of God that makes it safe for me to be honest, for me to be authentic. You know, maybe sometimes I don't feel like raising my hands. Well, usually I do. But, you know, maybe sometimes, you know, we're just going through a hard time. And God says, it's okay. Bring me your questions. I'm able to handle it. I'm secure enough. I'm big enough. Because you see, what is God's agenda in Abraham's life? And what is God's purpose in your life? Why does God bring Abraham into one trial after another? Why does God call Abraham into a place and a situation where nothing is going right? Where everything seems to be in doubt? What is God doing? What is God's purpose in Abraham's life? You see, God's purpose for your life is so much bigger than giving you everything you think you need or everything you want. God's purpose for your life is so much greater than giving you an easy and a comfortable life. You know, a lot of times we think, you know what? If God is good, then I'll have this and this by age 30. I'll be married. I'll have this kind of job. I'll be at this place in my life. All these things will be in place. That, you know, if God is good, then that's what will happen. And you know what? Like, life doesn't go as we imagine. Why does God allow these things? Because his purpose for you is so much bigger. What's his purpose in Abraham's life right here? Why does Abraham still have no child? Why is he facing all these hardships? Do you know why? Because God wants to establish and build an intimate relationship with Abraham. A relationship of trust. Not just a mechanical relationship where he's like a genie and just gives him whatever Abraham wants. No, it takes time and it takes testing of faith in order for intimacy and trust to grow. Doesn't it? It doesn't just happen right away. That's not how relationships work. You see, what God wanted to do in Abraham's life was he wanted to make Abraham, because Abraham was going to be the father of the faith. All generations after him would look up to Abraham. God is making Abraham into a great man. And you know what that means? God's making Abraham into a person who trusts God no matter what happens. A person who can face anything that comes at him, any circumstance that comes at him, any dead end, any hardship. Abraham is becoming, he's growing into a man where nothing can touch him. Where no matter what comes at him in life, no matter what hardships, no matter what trials, no matter what challenges, Abraham is able to be a man who is secure, who is strong, who is faithful, whose trust does not waver in God, no matter what God calls him to. That's God's purpose in Abraham's life. That's so much bigger than just making him comfortable, making his life easy. Do you see what God is doing? He still doesn't have a child. There's still so many promises yet to be fulfilled. And God's like, this is exactly where I want you to be right now, Abraham. You have no idea what I'm doing in your life, but my purposes are so much bigger. I want you to learn to trust me. Because if you can trust me, then you can face anything. And God is so gracious to lead him through that process. You know, my sister-in-law, Angela, she's married also, Pastor Jamie's twin. She's also married to a man named Paul, her husband. And they have two children. And the older one just turned 3 years old just a few couple months ago, and he just turned 3, and his name is Noah. And if you've been at our church for anything more than one day, you'll have heard Pastor Jamie talk about him. Our nephew Noah, and you know, Angela was just sharing about her relationship with Noah, and she said, "You know what? I feel like Noah and I, we finally built trust. We finally built a relationship of trust. Like, we finally understand each other. You know why? Because she was saying, man, when he was 2, 2.5, I'm not a parent, so I have no idea, but she was saying, it was so hard. All the things, the tantrums and the attitude and all the things that he was going through. And, you know, terrible 2s and all that stuff. But she said, you know what, the process was long and at times it was really painful. But I feel like finally, through all that mess, we finally built a relationship of trust. Where, you know, I didn't want a relationship with my son Noah. I'm speaking like Angela. You know, I didn't want a relationship where I just tell him, do this, don't do that, don't be like that. No, I wanted a relationship where he trusts me. Where even when he doesn't understand why I'm telling him not to do something, even when he doesn't understand because he's 3, he doesn't understand everything that a parent is telling him, but he's learned to trust his parents. Even when he doesn't understand. And Angela was so happy. You know, it took time. It took a process. It didn't happen in a day. Actually, it caused her a lot of grief and a lot of heartache. The relationship was tested many, many times. She was often tempted to just discipline him, you know, or just let it go, or like, you know, all this stuff. And she said, but you know what? The patience, the perseverance, the overtime, this is the fruit of the relationship that we're able to enjoy. You see, God's purpose in your life is so that we will learn to trust him. That we will learn to trust that no matter what happens to us, no matter how hard things go, no matter how different our life turns out than to our expectations, no matter even when the catastrophes come, God wants to build a relationship where we learn to trust God through the highs and the lows, through everything that comes at us, where we can trust him and say, God, no matter what happens, you still love me. You're still good. You're taking care of me. I can trust you. I don't have to fear. I can trust. I can have faith. That's what God's up to in our lives. You know that? And that process is not clean and tidy. We want our lives to be so clean and tidy, just to fit all within the lines. And God's like, well, the way I'm going to do it is going to be spilling all over the place. But I'm in control through it all. And in everything, if you would look to me, if you would cling to me, if you would trust in me, I'm making you, I'm shaping you, I'm forming you into a person of greatness, a person of vision, a person of strength, a person of perseverance, a person of firm faith that can't be shaken no matter what life throws at you. Can you glimpse a vision of what God is doing in your life? Don't you want that? Don't you want to grow in that process? Then we got to welcome the trials and the hardships. Because, man, if everything in life were easy, you know, for trust to grow, it has to be tested. You know that, right? If you don't give opportunities for trust to be exercised, you can't grow in trust. You know, a couple days ago, we had the volleyball tournament, Australia Day volleyball tournament. And, you know, we were all saying, like, oh, trust your teammates, right? Oh, yeah, like, you know, don't feel like you have to do everything by yourself. Trust your teammates. Pass, make a good pass. You know, trust that they're going to make the right play. You know, to learn to trust your teammates, though, it takes more than just saying trust your teammates. Like, you got to actually test your teammates. Like, if I give them this set, are they going to miss the hit every time into the net? You know, it's like, oh, I can't trust Pastor Paul that way. You know? He's missing all his hits, right? It's like, okay, don't trust me there. But, you know, we got to see opportunities for the trust to be tested. You know, in the same way, like, you know, if you tell someone, oh, yeah, I trust you. I trust you so much. It's like, you know, like, it, actually, your actions reveal how much you trust the person. You know, if you can't trust the person to hold more than $10 for you, you know, then your trust in that person just reaches $10. Oh, can you hold this $10? You know, we wouldn't go to a stranger on the street and be like, oh, hey, can you hold on to this $10,000 right now? I'm going to be right back in 20 minutes. Just stay right here. I just need you to hold it. I'll be right back. All right, if any of you ever did that, you have a lot of maturing to do, okay? But, you know, like, trust has to be tested. But the more situations where we see someone, where we have opportunity to trust them, we entrust different aspects of our lives, the vulnerable things of our lives, we depend on them, we rely on them to be there for us when they say they are, and time and again, it's been proven, it's been shown, then we can say, okay, my trust is growing. I can set this ball to Pastor Paul, right? He'll maybe hit it over the net. But it's got to be tested. And you see, you know, we need relationships of trust in our life, but trust is hard. Now, let's be real. Trust is challenging. You know, unless you've grown up and everybody in your life was perfect and they've never let you down, we've all experienced people disappointing us. And it hurts, especially when you trust someone. When you give them your trust, when you give them the gift of your life, of your heart, of your trust, and they disappoint you, they betray you. It could be family members. It could be anybody. But man, the more you trust a person, the more vulnerable you are. And so we don't want to give away our trust easily. Right, we only want to trust people who have demonstrated that they're worthy of that trust. Man, if you entrust your whole life, especially when you think about marriage, you're entrusting your whole life to this person. Are they going to be faithful to their promises? Right? You come to a church, you're entrusting your heart, your life to the spiritual leadership, the pastors. You enter any relationships where there's commitment, where there's intimacy. Man, the more trust, the more vulnerable you become. And you see, God was calling Abraham to trust his whole life to God. You know why? Because Abraham had to leave everything. He had to leave his culture. He had to leave his country. He had to leave all his comforts. He had to leave his family. He had to leave everything to follow God. What was Abraham doing? He's saying, my whole life, Lord, I'm entrusting to you. And yet, we see Abraham, he's growing in his trust, saying, how can I know? But man, you know, some of us, God wants you to grow in trust, but a lot of us, we might know a lot of things about God in our heads, but we haven't actually, our trust in God is very small. You know, if God called Abraham to entrust his entire life, and God said, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to bless you if you put your life in my hands. Some of us, we can barely trust God with the small things in our lives. Can I trust God with my finances? Can I trust God with my relationships? Can I trust God with my family, with my big life decisions, where I go? Because we haven't come to know who God is, that he's someone worthy of trust. But you know, in order for you to grow in your faith, you need to learn to give God opportunities where you're trusting him. And not yourself. If your whole life is in your hands, if your whole life is in your control, and there's no area of your life that you're entrusting to God, and you're depending on God to be there for you, that actually says a lot more about who you believe God to be, how much you trust God. You know, trust is the greatest honor that you can give to someone. Because how much you trust a person, that's what you're saying, this is what I believe about who you are. This is what I believe about your character. If someone trusts me to hold on to $1 million, I'll be honored. I'll be like, wow, this person really trusts my character. Right? Yeah, of course, I don't want to do anything because I fear the Lord. But you know what I mean? Like, the more you, see, trust is a great compliment. It's a great honor we can give to someone. And that's why trust is so important to God. That's why God was looking for faith in Abram's life. The reason he put him into these hard situations was because he was putting Abraham into places where Abraham had to trust him, where Abraham couldn't get out of by himself, where Abraham couldn't engineer and scheme and manipulate and do things his own way out of lack of faith, where he had to depend on God to come through. And God says, Abraham's putting his trust in me. And God was so delighted. Well, what does it say? Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God is looking for men and women of faith, men and women who will trust God. How much of your life have you entrusted to the Lord? You know, I've been sharing this, but, you know, just even moving here to Australia, right? Yeah, we were trusting different people along the way, but ultimately, making an international move, coming from America, our trust was in the Lord. You know, as we go through life, different people might disappoint us, but where is your trust ultimately? Is it in a person? Is your trust even in yourself and in your own wisdom and ability to run your life? Or is your trust in God? The degree to which you trust God will be the degree to which you will obey him. See, your obedience or your lack thereof reveals how much you trust God. If you disobey God, what that reveals is underneath there's a lack of trust in God. About, oh man, if I obey God in this area of my life, how's it going to turn out? How's it going to work? Oh, I don't know. Oh, if I trust God here and that he's going to bless me. But man, I feel like I need this in my life. This is what is so important to me. See, what are we doing? We're not trusting the Lord. See, God is looking for people who can trust him. Do you know why? Because what are we're going to learn here the two ingredients of trust. In verse 2, God says to Abraham, fear not, Abraham. He's saying basically, don't fear, trust me. But what does he tell him? He tells him two things. He tells him, number one, I am your shield. And then second, he says, your reward shall be very great. These are the two aspects of trust. Number one, I will protect you. I'll be your shield. There's a lot of threats coming at you from all sides. I'm going to be the one to protect you, Abraham. You came to this land. There's all these kings, aggressors, you know, people around you, all these threats. I'm going to be the one to protect you. So number one is protection. But what's the second one? It says, your reward shall be very great. Not only I'm going to protect you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be the one to reward you. If you keep walking in trust, if you keep walking in obedience because you trust me, you have no idea, Abram, how much I'm going to bless you. Your reward shall be very great. Your offspring shall be more than the stars in the sky. This whole land that you're living in right now, as far as the eye can see, it's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. See, because the ingredients of really trusting someone comes down to those two things. If I could kind of give my own spin on it, I would say, number one, they got to be strong enough to protect us. They got to be capable. They got to be competent. And number two, they got to be loving. They got to be good. They got to be for us. Right? Aren't those the two things that we look for in anyone, whether we can trust them? When we're discerning, do I trust this person? Is this person capable of handling the things I entrust to them? It could be as trivial as handling this spike. Do I trust them to get it over the net? Or it could be as big as entrusting my entire move internationally, entrusting my career, entrusting my future marriage, my relationships, my provision for the rest of my life. Do I trust that God is able to take care of me? That's number one. But what's the other side? Do I trust that God loves me? That God's for me? That he's going to do what's good in my life? You know, in Sir Thomas Malory's History of King Arthur, in Western literature, the ideal hero always had the balance of these two qualities. The ideal hero was someone who was both gracious and kind and yet bold and strong. Both together. Not just one or the other. You know, in King Arthur, it was said of Lancelot, "You were the meekest man that ever ate in hall among ladies, and you were the sternest knight to your mortal foe that ever put spear in the rest." You were so meek, you were so gentle, and at the same time, you were so fierce, so strong on the battlefield. When you're killing your enemies, you're fierce. Lancelot, right? But man, in hall with the ladies, you were the kindest, gentlest, meekest man. You know, C.S. Lewis said about this ideal, this medieval ideal. He said it wasn't just one or the other, or even a balance of both. It was fierce to the nth, meek to the nth. It's both of these qualities. I want to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "The important thing about this idea, about this ideal hero, is the double demand it makes on human nature. The knight is a man of blood and iron, a man familiar with the sight of smashed faces and the ragged stumps of lopped off limbs. He's also a demure, almost maiden-like guest in hall, a gentle, modest, unobtrusive man. He is not a compromise or happy mean between ferocity and meekness. He is fierce to the nth and meek to the nth. What is the relevance of this ideal to the modern world? It is terribly relevant. The Middle Ages fixed on the one hope of the world. It may or may not be possible to produce by the thousand men who combine the two sides of Lancelot's character, but if it's not possible, then all talk of any lasting happiness or dignity in human society is pure moonshine." What's he saying there? He's saying this ideal of someone who's strong and fierce and capable, and yet at the same time is gentle and loving and good, this ideal is the hope of the world. It's like, oh, that sounds like exaggeration. Well, is it? Who are the kind of people that we're looking for in our lives? Who are the kinds of people that we're looking to build relationships with? Who are the people that we want to entrust our lives to? It's people who are strong and capable, able to handle the things that come at them. At the same time, they're fiercely devoted, loyal, committed to us, loving. And we want both of these qualities in the same person. And what Lewis is saying here is, this is the hope of the world. And God says, that's who I am. Abraham, you're living an anxious life, a fearful life. You're looking for someone who can be strong enough to be your shield to protect you, and yet so committed to you that they will love you and bless you with good. He says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That's the kind of person we're looking for. But you see, we often doubt God, don't we, as we go through life, as we encounter new challenges, new situations. You know, we might answer the first question where God comes to us, you know, just like he did to Abraham. And then right again, right after, we find ourselves doubting God again, lacking trust again. So what does God do? You know, I want us to look at the second half of this passage where God gives Abraham not only a promise in word, but he gives Abraham a promise in sign. He gives him a visible, tangible sign of his promise. And this is the key to learning how to trust God. I love this passage. This is one of the most important passages in the entire Old Testament. And what we're seeing here is this is a very, at first we have no idea what it means because it's an old ritual. It's like, bring me a heifer. What the heck's a heifer? A female goat, a ram, all these animals. But basically what's happening is Abraham is doubting God. He says, how am I to know that you shall give this to me? How can I know that I can trust you, God? How can I know that I can continue to follow you? You haven't given me anything, Lord. How can I know? And God says to Abraham, here's how you can know. Bring me all these animals. What's he doing there? He's doing a covenant ritual ceremony. Basically, what's happening is they would take all these animals. You know, back then, they would make treaties between one king and another king. Usually, the first king was more powerful. And so they will make a treaty with a weaker king and saying, if you protect me, then I will serve you. And this is, we'll be in this relationship together. And they would, instead of signing a contract, because how do we do agreements today? We sign contracts. We say, well, these are the stipulations. If you give me this and this, and then I'll do this and this for you, sign on the dotted line. There we go, right there. That's the contract. Give it to my lawyer. There we go, right there. That's good. Well, back then, that's not how they did it. This is how they did it back then. They said, all right, let's take all these animals. It seems a lot harder. You got to get the animals, then you got to cut them in half. It's like very bloody and smelly. It's all this stuff. It's like, I kind of want to stick to contracts. Well, you know, this is what God said. He said, bring me all these animals. And what would happen was the two parties to the treaty, they would walk between the animals. And basically what that means, is that symbolizes, if I don't keep my end of the agreement, if I don't keep my side of the promise, let it be to me as it is to these animals. May I be cut in two if I'm not faithful to my promise. May I be put to death. May it be done so to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. You know, maybe some of you are like, actually, this sounds really good. You know, I have clients breaking promises. Ah, maybe we'll do this, right? Maybe they'll keep it. Well, God says, bring these animals. And what does it say? It says Abraham was, he went into a deep sleep, a great and terrible darkness. And God tells him exactly how he's going to fulfill his promise. But what happens? Who walks through between the pieces? It says, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. You know, especially if you read the first few books of the Bible, God is often symbolized by fire and by smoke and by clouds. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. God is saying, I'm walking through the pieces, Abraham. You want to know how can you be sure? How can you know? How can you be certain that you can trust me? That I'm going to protect you? That I'm going to bless you? That I'm going to be with you throughout your whole life? Here's how you can know I'm walking through the pieces. May it be done so to me if I'm not faithful to my promise, Abraham. All that I've told you, all that I've promised you, may I be put to death. May I be cut in two if I'm not faithful. But what do you notice? Abraham doesn't walk through the pieces. The scene ends right there. What is God doing? This is unheard of. All the commentators on this passage say this is unheard of in the ancient world, where the more powerful party would walk through the pieces and the weaker party doesn't. What is God saying here? You know why? Because in our relationship with God, we often doubt God. We say, how can I know that God's going to be there for me? How can I know that if I obey him, if I follow him, that he's going to be faithful, that he's going to continue to be good, that my life's going to turn out okay? We often doubt God. But you know what? On the other end, we also doubt ourselves, don't we? Am I going to be faithful to follow God? Am I going to be faithful to trust in him and obey him? And just like Abraham had a lot of shining moments in his life, but he also had a lot of failures as well. And what God is saying here, he's saying, Abraham, this is how you can know. This is the sign of my promise. This is the cost to which I'm willing to pay so that you can be sure that I will be faithful. Even if I'm unfaithful, Abraham, let this be done so to me. May I be cut in two. But at the same time, Abraham, if you are unfaithful, let this be done so to me. Are you grasping how incredible what God is doing right here? What his faithfulness is? What kind of covenant commitment that he's making? You know, we want to know that someone will be with us if they're committed to us. We want to know if we can trust them even when it costs them, even when it hurts them, even when it puts a strain in their life. And God says, I will be committed to you even to death. Even if you are unfaithful, Abraham, may it be done so to me. You see, there's no other religion like this in the world. There's no other God like this. There's no other philosophy like this in the world, where it's not just God promises to be faithful, but even when we're unfaithful, God commits himself to us. And you see, Abraham was able to trust God. His trust is growing. But for us, we have something greater. You know what this covenant is pointing to? The covenant with Abraham? You know, God, when he walked through the pieces, he says, may I be cut in two. May my life be lost if either you or I are unfaithful. But you see, on the cross, Jesus Christ, his body was torn. His body was broken on the cross. And Jesus said, even if you're unfaithful, which you are, if we, even when we break our end of the promise, God says, this is what it will cost me. I will walk through the pieces. I will carry that cross. I will hang there. I will lose my life. How can we know that we can trust God? Can you trust God with your life? You know, sometimes we need more than just a word. And God says, well, I've given you a sign, physical, tangible, visible. See, God didn't just say, I love you from afar. He entered into our world. He entered into our mess. He entered into our fears. He entered into our threats, our troubles. And he took it all upon himself. And he said, this is how you can know. When you doubt what I'm doing in your life, when you begin to question and you say, Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen? God says, here's how you can know that I still love you. Look at what happened to me. Look at what happened to my life. You know, the New Testament says, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you know what our inheritance is? Abraham's inheritance was the land of Canaan. It was the promised land. And it was seed, offspring, multiplied, millions and billions. That's a pretty big inheritance. The Bible says, if you and I trust in Jesus, we are children of Abraham and we are heirs. His inheritance is ours. But the New Testament expands that promise and says it's not just the land of Canaan, it's the whole world. It's all things. All things are ours. Do you know that? When you are fearful and you feel like, oh man, my life, the way it's going right now. And God's like, my child, don't you know I've prepared all things for you? The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can possibly imagine what God has prepared. I can't compete with the baby. So, you know, I want to close with this. What are the doubts you have in your life? Some of you, you have fears and doubts maybe you're not even aware of. What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my future? Maybe you have fears that are kind of deep and hidden. What's going to happen to my relationships? You know, Abram said, Lord, I'm still childless. God, what are you doing in my life? Lord, I'm still not married. Lord, what if bad things happen in my relationship? God, what if bad things happen in my family? Lord, what if all these things, we can think of so many different fears that can come at us in life. And say, God, how can I know that you're for me? How can I know that you're going to take care of me? God says, you can know. I've given you my life. I've given you my son. There's nothing that can happen to you that isn't for your good. See, he's at work in our lives to build us, to strengthen our faith so that we can face anything trusting God. Would you let him into your life today? All right, let's pray.